I'd like to open with reading what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. Lord, that in it we would find our purpose, that we would find hope, and Father, that we would find our source of contentment. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, today we're wrapping up our series, Learning Contentment. And remember the question that Pastor John asked as he opened up this series, if I just had fill in the blank, then I'd be happy, right? So if I just had, then I would be happy. Well, what I want to do is I want to start by just giving us a brief summary of the first 3 weeks. So in week number one, Pastor John taught on discovering the secret of contentment. And he says that wanting more often brings four things: fatigue, expenses, anxiety, and even relational conflict. And so we looked at four truths that Paul teaches us from Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. First, contentment is learned. It's something we are able to learn. Second, God allows us to know the secret to contentment. And third is that contentment works everywhere and in everything. Then in week two, Pastor John taught on finding our way to contentment, and he gave us four trail markers out of Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. One is to make contentment an intentional choice. Second, to break free from money's grip. Third, I love this, to focus on who you have, not just what you have. And fourth, we need to preach to ourselves, to not be afraid to let the word of God impact and change our life. And then last week, Pastor Cal taught on how to reshape our view of contentment out of 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. And he put that diagram up on the screen, the two hubs, and we said we need to prioritize our hub of interest or our hub of pursuit. Sorry, I'm going to change everything he said last week. I don't want to do that. We need to prioritize our hub of pursuit over our hub of interest. And so talking about pursuing things that develop a God-centered life and godly character. So pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith, pursuing healthy relationships, and pursuing endurance. And that true contentment comes from our pursuit of the right things. So that brings us to today, learning contentment. And what I want us to do is embrace the paradox of contentment. So let me explain what I mean by that. First, when I say the word paradox, what I don't mean is this. So, right? Although that is a paradox, that's not the paradox we're talking about. Here's the definition for us this morning. A statement or situation that seems contradictory or maybe even absurd, but may reveal a deeper truth or logical complexity. See, we can often go to great lengths to cover up and even suppress our weaknesses so that all people see are our strengths or the good side of us, right? We do it all the time. And social media, AI, it makes it even easier. Like, you know, this is the side of me that I would love people to see. So, yeah. I may not be Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey, but you know, I'd like to think that one day I could win an Oscar for most eye rolls with a dad joke. So maybe. So now the only thing real about that picture is my suit and my award-winning smile. So everything else is photoshopped in there. The side of me that I don't want people to see, but you guys came out today, so I'm gonna make it worth your while, are things like this. All right? Not at my best moment. That was at our fall student getaway. There was an obstacle course and students and leaders were going through it like 40 seconds, a minute. It took me 30 minutes to get over the first half wall, okay? And here's what I look like at the end, okay? Not gay. If you're a fan of American Ninja Warrior, you will not see me as a contestant on that show, all right? But again, we want people to only see the good sides of us, not the embarrassing sides or the sides that show our faults or our weaknesses, and we want to control the narrative. So, and then there's this picture. I think there's one more. Yeah, that was 2021. That was, we took the kids to the trampoline park, and I tried showing off by doing the trampoline into the foam pit, and I honestly didn't think I was going to get out of that alive. I thought, that's it. I'm going to die here, you know, at the trampoline park. So, but see, what God does is he flips this on its head. God flips it on its head, and here's the paradox for this morning. What if our weaknesses are not obstacles to contentment, but perhaps the very road that leads to it? Let me say that again. What if our weaknesses are not obstacles to us experiencing contentment, but the very road that leads to it? I'd like to invite you to do a little exercise with me this morning. I'd like you to just stop for a minute and just in your head, in your mind, think of an area of your life that you would say is a weakness of yours. Now, spouses, don't be looking at each other, all right, and saying, you got one yet? Because I got a list if you're having trouble finding one, all right? No, this is for each of us to do individually. But I just want you to think about an area that you would consider a weakness of yours, and hold on to that because we're going to come back later on this morning. Church, my hope for today is that we'll come away with a better understanding of the reality that it's actually in our weakness that we learn to depend on God's strength. And in the process where we can discover true contentment. Our home-based passage for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I read those earlier. We'll come back to that in a moment. But before I get to those verses, I want to be able to give you a context for verses 9 and 10. It's really vital to us understanding what Paul is saying in these verses. So first, Paul wrote what we call 2 Corinthians, this letter to the church in Corinth, while he was in the city of Philippi. He wrote what we call 1 Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. In fact, scholars think that Paul may have written several letters to the church at Corinth. And so what we call 2 Corinthians, that letter, might have actually been his fourth letter to them. Paul started this church in Corinth when he was on his second missionary journey. So around AD 51, and he had visited them a few times prior. Needless to say, the people in the church at Corinth, they were having some struggles, right? If you've read these books, you know Paul has a lot to say to encourage and correct them. One of the things that they were struggling with is they wanted Paul to come back and spend time with them quicker than he was able to. The church also had a lot of carnal and ungodly people in it that were causing a lot of problems. That's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul dealt more with the corrections and the unhealthy conditions within the church. And in 2 Corinthians, he dealt more with the conditions for the ministry within the church. Now, we know that, or you may know that Paul wrote a large chunk of the New Testament, wrote a lot of letters to different groups of people. And through that, we're able to get to know Paul quite a bit. But Paul opens up in 2 Corinthians to them in a way that allows them to see his heart in a deeper way. And so as we read, we actually can see a deeper level of Paul. J. Vernon McGee is one of my favorite Bible commentators, and he has this to say about what we can learn about Paul in 2 Corinthians. He says, Paul lets us come to know him better personally in this epistle than in any other letter. And then in chapter 11, Paul had just listed a number of ways that he had suffered for the Lord, right? And it would be easy, even for us, to list the ways, the sacrifices that we have made in Jesus' name, the things that we have done, the situations we've put ourselves in for the sake of the gospel. And sometimes we could wear it as like a badge of honor, right? To say, look at all I've done for God. But that's not what Paul does here. And we know that if we try to do that, those things are, you know, taking away from seeing Christ through us. But Paul does this not to make himself look good, but in fact, in chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, this is what Paul says. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows I am not lying. See, the point here is that no matter our strengths and weaknesses, it's all for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And God cannot be the focus and get the glory if we make it all about ourselves. You know, and we can make all sorts of things idols in our life, the things that take the priority of our time and attention and even maybe worship, right? Things, resources, right? We've talked about money in these series, but we could talk about anything. We could talk about other people that we look to and we make them our idol that we live up to and worship. And we can even do that with ourselves. We can look at our gifts or our abilities, and if we're not too careful, those become the focus over a heart of true worship to God. Just imagine, we just had a great time of worship through singing this morning. I hope you enjoy that. I know I do. But just imagine if we were in a church, everybody point to yourself, right? And say, what would worship be like if it were all about me? All right, here's a funny video to kind of illustrate that. Take a look. It's all about
All About You. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD. It's all about now I lift my name on high. All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can
for only $19.95.
Like
operators
do.
Are standing by to serve you.
Right? How silly and absurd would that be, right? If we came in here and make it all about ourselves. But listen, we have to be careful that we're not slowly trying to push God out of the center of our lives to make more room for us and what we think we bring to the table. In chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, Paul talks about a man who had this incredible experience of being caught up to the third heaven. And while he was there, he was able to hear what he only describes as inexpressible things. Now, most scholars believe that that was Paul who had that experience. But it's not because of anything that he did, but it was only because of Christ in him. So when he says in verse 5, he said, I will boast about that man and not himself. He's really referring to himself both times, but he's trying to put the focus not on himself. This is not something I did. Well, you know, we look through all the candidates. Paul, we think, you know, you have the best record here. We're going to carry you up to the third heaven, let you have this experience. No, Paul is wanting to make sure that it's emphasized that it was Christ who allowed that to happen to him. Not something Paul could have done on his own. That's why, again, in chapter 12, verse 5, Paul says, I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. And then in verses 7 and 8, Paul reveals an incredible level of humility and honesty where he shares that in order to keep him from getting puffed up or conceited, what does God do? He gives Paul a thorn in his side, a messenger of Satan. And again, this was to keep Paul focused and humble, not saying, well, all the things that I did for God or all the things I got to do. And, you know, what was that thorn? You know, we don't know what it was. Paul isn't specific. Some people have, you know, tried to figure out, well, was it a sickness? Was it people who had betrayed him or left him? Even some artists have gone to this extent to say maybe that was the thorn in Paul's side. You know, I don't quite think it was SpongeBob, all right? But all that to say is that we don't know exactly what it was. But the fact that he refers to it as a messenger of Satan, it could be similar to how God allowed Job to be harassed by Satan. And please understand this. Satan has no more power or authority than what Almighty God allows him to have for a certain time, for a purpose. That purpose is to bring glory to himself. We have to remember that. But as God sustained Job, and even as Paul asked three times to have that removed, God was going to sustain Paul through that. And here's something important. God's goodness and faithfulness isn't only when he removes the difficult things from our lives, but more often how he carries us through them. If we think that God's goodness is only when bad things don't happen, then we're missing out. God's goodness is seen even in the difficult times as he strengthens and carries us through them for his glory. And so now we get to verses 9 and 10. So Paul starts out by saying, but he said to me, and Paul is saying, Jesus said this to me, and this is Jesus speaking here now. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And because of that, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so from these two verses, I'd like to share with you three paradoxes of contentment this morning. Paradox number one, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is enough. The NIV, which is the version that was on the screen, says, my grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient in the Greek is the word archeo, which is a verb meaning to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to be enough, to be satisfied, and it also means to be contented. It's the same word from 1 Timothy 6:8 from last week. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. It's that same word. And it's also the root word that's used in Philippians 4, 11, and 12, the word autarkes that John used in his opening message. And so as we talk about contentment, we're seeing the same word flowing throughout these passages that we've been looking at. So what is the grace of Jesus Christ? We need to make sure we understand what the grace of Jesus Christ is so that we might be able to say, like Paul does, you know, Jesus, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is sufficient for me. And grace and mercy are kind of a package deal. They're often very simply described this way. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. The grace that Jesus offers to Paul and to us is his unmerited favor. It's Christ's benevolence to the undeserving, you and I. Paul also said, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, so that it's not by work, so that none of us can boast. Listen, think about it. As we start this Holy Week, Palm Sunday, remembering when Jesus entered Jerusalem in preparation for his ultimate sacrifice. If we could even take 0.01% of the credit for our salvation, then folks, why would Jesus have had to die on the cross? If we see us having any part in our salvation, other than we receive it freely, it is the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us. 100%. He is our substitutionary sacrifice who died on the cross. See, sin, we talk about sin. The Bible says all have sinned, and sin is missing that mark. It's our natural tendency to live in a way that completely contradicts the standards of God that he teaches us in his word. And because of that, the only just penalty, because God is a just God, is death, physical, spiritual death. But because of the grace of Jesus Christ, he said, so that you don't have to face that penalty, I am going to step in and face it on your behalf. That is that unmerited favor, that benevolent gift of Jesus Christ to you and I who are undeserving of it. That is that grace. And that grace isn't just something that benefits us for salvation. Folks, the grace of Jesus Christ needs to be enough for all the things we face every day. We're gonna face highs and we're gonna face lows when we come face to face with the areas of our life that we're weak in. We need that grace of Jesus Christ to be enough. And that grace of Jesus Christ needs to be enough even in the things that we're strong in, because it's only by God's grace that we have those strengths to begin with. And that's something that we should celebrate, not just on Easter Sunday, but every day, because we recognize the goodness of God. And as we have areas in our life that may be more prone to temptation, or if we look at our weaknesses, we have to remember these things. One, the enemy loves to cause us to focus on our weaknesses and to stay in a state of defeat, right? If we start to disqualify ourselves, we can get discouraged. You ever been there where you say, God, I don't know how you can use me. If only I were stronger here, if only I didn't have this area of my life that isn't the way I would want it to be, then you could use me more. The enemy wants us to live in that state of defeat, because then we will naturally lack contentment. Our culture makes it easy for us to elevate others based on a worldly definition of what makes a person strong or weak. And when we start doing that, then as John talked about in week one, we start playing that comparison game. Folks, I'm gonna be honest, as I ask you to think of a weakness. One of my weaknesses is fear of rejection. And one of the areas that I see this playing out far too many times, it's really easy for me in a situation like this, or Wednesday night at Converge, or speaking to a group of people to share the gospel and call people to make a decision for Jesus Christ. But having those one-on-one conversations is a lot more intimidating for me. It's a little bit more daunting, because I start to say, well, you know, what if they ask me questions that I can't answer? Or what if they're not interested in hearing me, and now, you know, they walk away, or someone I was friends with but I needed to share, and they no longer want to be my friend. And that is an area that I know I'm weak in. But if I were to let that weakness take over, I could end up, you know, saying, well, God, you know, I'm just, it's not my strong area. So, you know, I'm just going to let others, you know, I could name a number of people, students and adults, that are really gifted in that one-on-one personal evangelism. I see them sharing their faith, their testimony all the time. It's like, well, I'll just let those people do it. That's not my strength. So I'm just gonna let those people do that. Well, one, then I would be saying, God, I guess you're not strong enough to work through my weakness. And number two, then I would miss out on opportunities like I had about a month ago, where I had one of our adult leaders bring one of his young men over, and we talked for about 45 minutes after Converge on a Wednesday night, and that young man prayed and gave his life to Christ. Again, it is the grace of God who helps us through our weaknesses. True contentment doesn't come by us seeking to eliminate our weaknesses, but by recognizing that the grace of Jesus Christ fully meets us in our weaknesses. The late theologian R.C. Sproul said this: we are to be mirrors of grace to others, reflecting what we have received ourselves. Are you aware of the grace of Jesus Christ in your life? As we embrace that, as we say, Jesus, your grace is enough, what an incredible opportunity of not only how it affects our lives, but how we can mirror that grace and help others come to experience the grace of Jesus Christ. Paradox number two: our weaknesses become the venue for God's power. The paradox here is striking. God's power is made perfect, or reaches its full expression, specifically in our weaknesses, not in spite of it. Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So this reframes contentment. Instead of waiting and saying, well, you know, I'll be content when I'm not as weak, or when I'm more capable, or when my life is problem-free, then I'll find contentment. No, we can find it now, because our weakness becomes the very place where Christ's power rests on us. Our inadequacies aren't obstacles to God's work. They're actually the ideal condition for God to work. So many different examples in Scripture that we could use for this, but Moses comes to mind. In Exodus 3 and 4, you know, Moses had fled Egypt. He had gone out. He was now a shepherd, but he comes face to face with Almighty God. He actually has a conversation with God, and God gives him an assignment. He said, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go. But then we see this dialogue between God and Moses. Let me summarize it for you. Moses says, well, who am I, God, that I should go? Me? You want me? Surely there's someone better that you can send to do this. But God says, no, you go. I will be with you. And you would think that would be enough, right? You know, think if you've ever taught a child to ride a bike, they take their training wheels off and they say, don't let go. And you say, no, I'll be with you. Oftentimes just having that security is enough. But Moses says, well, what if the Israelites ask for your name? God, what if they say, okay, God sent you, what's his name? And so God says, say to them that I am has sent you. Moses, still unconvinced that he's the right guy for the job, says, well, what if they just don't believe me? What if they say, Moses, we think you're lying? So God says, okay, here's a staff. Lay it down on the ground. It becomes a snake. Right then I'd be out. Snakes are not for me, just so you folks know, all right? April Fool's is coming up. I better not find a snake in my office, okay? Turns into a snake. He says, now pick it up by the tail. Picks it up, turns back into a staff. All right, you want more proof? Here's your hand. Looks good, nice. Put it in, comes out, leprous. Put it back, it's clean again. And if you still need more, you're gonna take water from the Nile River and I'm gonna turn it into blood. And you would think that that would be enough for Moses, but then he continues, and here he's looking at one of his weaknesses, but God, I'm really not a good public speaker. And God says, Moses, I made you. Are you questioning the kind of job I did when I created you? And then Moses just flatly says, just send someone else. And God says, look, your brother Aaron is coming. He'll go with you. You're basically out of excuses. Now, I don't use Moses to make fun of him or to say, man, I'd be so much different. I'd be like, yeah, coach, put me in. I actually look at that and I think of all the times that I've listed excuses to God why I shouldn't, or I can't, or I'm not good enough, or I'm weak. Have you been there? Have you been there? In our weaknesses is the perfect venue for God's power to be seen. And fortunately, Moses trusted God, and wow, did God ever do incredible things and receive the glory, right? But sometimes we find ourselves in a place of unfulfillment because of our weaknesses, and when that happens, we're naturally gonna be lacking content. You see, when we boast about our strengths, the focus is on us. But when we boast about our weaknesses, we can give glory to God for his power that is working in and through us. So paradox number three, redefining strength through our dependence upon Jesus Christ. Here's Paul's conclusion. When I am weak, then I am strong. And this just inverts worldly values, flips it upside down. Contentment flows from embracing dependence on God rather than striving for self-reliance. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And look at that list. So just, you know, now again, Paul experienced each of these things because of his faith, right? He was experiencing insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties because he was willing to trust God and do the work that Christ had called him to. But he says, I delight in those things. Delight in those things. See, these things are not merely things that we endure, but as opportunities to delight in, because they drive us to rely on Christ's strength rather than our own, which paradoxically makes us spiritually stronger. Now, when he says delight in, it's not meant to say that we're glad they happen, right? So if I were to say, boy, I'm really glad that I struggle with anxiety, or I'm glad that I struggle with fear of rejection, or I'm glad so-and-so does, not to say that we're glad because those things are good, but rather if we look and say, if I have to struggle with that, may it be so that God's strength is seen through me despite of that. If my anxiety or my fear of rejection or whatever our weakness is an opportunity that forces me to depend on God, then I delight in that. Let me talk about persecution, the persecution of believers, the torture and killing of Christians just in the first century alone under emperors like Nero. Incredible. And then you have people like Diocletian in the fourth century, which is considered one of the greatest persecution of Christians in an attempt to totally eradicate the Christian faith. Delight in that? Again, maybe some here. Listen, when we live out our faith, Jesus told his disciples, you know, they reject me, they're going to reject you. You should expect persecution. But folks, every time we see the church, and the church is made up of people, so when we see people who are persecuted, who are insulted, who are faced with hardships and difficulties because we are trying to live out our faith in Jesus Christ, it always, always makes the church stronger. And it makes the gospel of Jesus Christ spread more and more and have life-changing impacts on others. There are a number of organizations that we can follow and see about the persecution of the church around the world. Open Doors International is just one. It's an organization that brings awareness of the persecuted church happening around the world. And I just want to put one slide up here as I was looking at this, that roughly one in seven Christians are persecuted in some way worldwide for their faith. And here in our country, here in our city, again, as we live out our faith in Jesus Christ, we may face different types of persecutions, as Paul describes. One in five Christians are persecuted in Africa. There are countries that are much more hostile to the Christian faith than others. And two in five Christians are persecuted in Asia. So just take a moment and reflect on that. But again, as Paul says, I delight in my weaknesses. When people insult me, when I go through hardships, when I'm persecuted, when I'm in difficult situations, living out my faith, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's just one story. Two North Korean believers, Yun Yong and Chael Ho, met Jesus on the border of North Korea. They were actually discipled in an open doors safe house there. They felt a call to return to North Korea to bring the message of Jesus Christ, knowing that they were going into a hostile situation. But they went anyways, and they sent a message back across the border, simply saying this: they went as two, but our church family has grown to five. See, it's when we're in our moments of weakness, living out our faith, that we fully learn to depend on God. Jesus said about the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And throughout history, again, every time the church has been persecuted, more and more people have come to faith because it strengthens the message of the gospel. And I think Paul says it best in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So again, as you look at areas of your life that are weak, if you've experienced insults or hardships or persecutions, whether for your faith or other reasons, through those, it can be an opportunity that forces us to depend fully on Jesus Christ. So to recap, how do we find contentment in our weaknesses? We realize that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is enough. Do we believe that? We trust that our weaknesses become the venue for God's power to be displayed. And we redefine strength through dependence on Jesus Christ. Our series started out with the question, if I just had more fill in the blank, then I'd be happy. Maybe today is if I just had more strengths and fewer weaknesses, less areas of my life that I'm displeased with and more things that I'm more proud of and happy that I call strength, then I would be happy. Well, as we close today, I want you to go back to that weakness that I asked you to think about when we started. And I want to invite you to stand with me as we close in prayer. I'm going to put a prayer on the screen. And I'm going to ask you to recite it. It's going to be over several different slides here. And there could be the tendency just to recite it because, well, you know, Bruce is up there. He asked us to. But I want to encourage you, really, just stop for a moment. Think on that weakness. I know for me, it's that fear of rejection. And where in my weakness do I need to realize that the grace of Jesus Christ is enough? Where do I need to realize that through my weakness, it's the perfect opportunity for the power of God to be displayed? And how through my weakness can I learn to fully depend on Jesus Christ? And so I'm going to ask you to read this prayer with me, and I hope that it's a prayer of your heart, asking God to bring you contentment even in the midst of weakness. Let's pray this together. Dear God, I come before you today acknowledging my weaknesses and limitations. I confess the times I have lacked contentment because of my inadequacies and wished I were stronger, more capable, more sufficient in myself. I ask that you use these very weaknesses to teach me a deeper truth, that your grace is enough for me. Help me to understand, not just in my mind, but in my heart, that your power is made perfect in my weakness. Let my limitations become windows through which your strength shines most brightly. When I am weak, may others see not my failure, but your faithfulness. When I stumble, may they witness not my inadequacy, but your sufficiency. Father, teach me to depend wholly on your strength rather than my own. Break me free from the pride that says I must do everything in my own power. Instead, draw me into a place of humble reliance where I lean completely on you. Transform my weaknesses from sources of shame into testimonies of your grace. Let them be constant reminders that I need you, not just occasionally, but in every moment, every breath, every step. Thank you that you don't require my perfection, but instead offer your perfect love. Thank you that true contentment comes from you and not from my own successes. Thank you that where I am weak, you are strong. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray, folks, that you will find true contentment through the grace and the power and as you depend fully on Jesus Christ. Listen, if you would like prayer for anything, our altar prayer team will be down here to meet you and pray for you. But thank you for being with us this morning. We hope to see you back Good Friday at 6 next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in his peace. Have a great day. Thank you.